As you know, Carol Capusta, when she comes up here, she always tells you a story, and I usually don't. But today we're going to change that. I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story. Last week, you saw me up here as liturgist, and I was wearing an Iron Man t-shirt. Now, as a habit, I usually try to dress up a little bit nicer when I represent the church as opposed to when I just represent me. Last week, I didn't find out I was liturgist until Sunday morning after I was already here. So I wasn't dressed what I consider appropriate for liturgist or worship host. I like to dress a little bit better when I represent the church, which I think is important. I think it's important to dress nice when you represent the church. So this week, I just happened to have another Iron Man t-shirt that I was going to wear. But the schedule for worship host came out on Wednesday or Thursday and had my name on the list for today. So I thought, guess I'm not going to wear that Iron Man t-shirt this week. So the way I got it figured is that's God's way of telling me, okay, that's enough superhero t-shirts now. Let's get back to dressing like a normal person. So the fact that I have this coat on is a message from God. And I appreciate it. Never thought of it that way, did you? So now as we enter into a time of prayer, that story being told, we have a prayer quilt. On your way out, tie a knot in the prayer quilt. Say a prayer, sign the card, and let all these people know that we're wrapping them in prayer and wrapping them in love and wrapping them in the warmth of God. Now, will you join me in an attitude of prayer? Glorious God of goodness and mercy, how great are your gifts to us and to all your children. You are our help and strength in all the times of our lives. Encourage those that are struggling and wrestling, looking for help. Those that are struggling at home, struggling with damaged and broken relationships. Those that are struggling with health issues. Those that have lost loved ones. Those that are struggling with financial burdens. Help them understand that in their time of need, your love is always there for them. That you give your blessings to those in need of your strength, your love, and your hope. We pray for those that have lost loved ones due to the accident of the California boat fire. Encourage and assist all who suffered the ravages of Hurricane Dorian. May they find peace at this time of their loss and pain. Relieve the needs of those who endure famine and war. Establish peace in the world. Cause anger and hostility to give way to reconciliation. Unite your church so that we may be an example of harmony and justice in a world torn by conflict. Reveal your will to all people. Fill us with the courage to live out your righteousness as a sign of your goodness. O God, in this time of worship, we give thanks that you are ever with us. We thank you for your presence in our midst. Enable us always to be grateful for all you give us, lest we take your goodness for granted. Now we come to you seeking, searching, and looking to you as we offer to you our concerns and petitions in this time of silent prayer and meditation. Now we come to you as your children, seeking to learn, seeking to love, seeking to share in the name of your holy and precious Son, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The scripture lesson this morning is from John 9. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he is of age, and he will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. The second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Sue. Let us pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we have this morning a story from the Gospel of John, chapter 9. And as is John's writing habit, when he writes a story about Jesus, it takes up some room. We're used to healing stories from the other Gospels being very quick. Jesus sees someone, touches them, speaks to them, offers them healing. They find it, they go away, and Jesus might say to them, go and sin no more. He might tell them to tell other people. He may tell them not to tell other people. The stories in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke of healing are pretty short. But in John extends things out. And we see that in other chapters too. Chapter 4 is full of the story of the woman at the well. There are other places where those stories are extended. Chapter 6, I always call the bread chapter. It's where we have the feeding of the 5,000, but it continues in this theme of Jesus as the bread of life. So we come to chapter 9, and we kind of pause. Early in chapter 9, we find the story of Jesus' healing the blind man. Was he blind from birth as a punishment for his parents? The disciples ask it. No, Jesus says, I'm going to show you God's glory here. So he took some mud and mixed it up and put it on the man's eyes, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he did, and he could see. But he healed him on the Sabbath. And because it was the Sabbath, the Pharisees were upset. Now, they were already upset because Jesus was undermining their authority, or they perceived that, talking about God coming near and not following the Pharisaic rules. And when he did work on the Sabbath, it was obvious that he was not with them. He was against them. So they called the blind man in, and they asked him, how did this happen? And the blind man said, I was blind, I can see. He's a prophet. Not satisfied, they called in his parents. His parents didn't want to get into any trouble with the Pharisees. So while they said, yeah, he was blind at birth and now he can see, they're just talking to him about this. And so they call the blind man back and they ask him again, what is this? What is your story? And his story was very simply this. Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. We all have in us a faith story. This man was in the midst of forming in the hours after his healing the story that would become his faith story. For each of us, we have one. Now, for some of us, it might be that we came to faith in a moment. Whether we had been prepared, going to church every Sunday, or it was just something new to us, but God grabbed us in a moment, and once we were lost, and then we were found. Once we were without hope, and then we had hope. Once Jesus was just the story that people told, and the next moment Jesus was real, speaking in our lives. And so some people have that kind of story. Other people have a story that's more like, I was raised in the church. Jesus Christ has been a part of my life for as long as I can remember, and I have grown to trust Christ, and this is why. All of us have a story, but sometimes we're hesitant to share our stories. We don't tell people because we don't want to offend anyone. We don't tell people because, well, we don't know the theological background of things, and what if they start to ask us technical questions about the faith? We don't tell people our story because, well, they'll just tell us we're hypocrites because they know us better than we know ourselves, and it's just going to be a mess. So it's just better to not say anything about our faith and to leave it at that. But the problem is that if we don't tell our stories, who in the world is going to do it? There's a book written by Richard Morgan called Remember Your Story, and it's kind of instructions on how to tell your spiritual autobiography, to talk about how God has come into your life. And Morgan points out there are a number of really good reasons to do this. First of all, each of our stories is unique. There is no other one like it. And so we offer a story that is powerful, unique to us. He suggests that when we tell our life stories, in particular our faith stories, we are speaking a story of our soul. He says that Jesus valued stories. When Jesus met the woman at the well in John 4, they spoke to each other, and she told him a bit of her story, even though he knew her story already. When Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee and met a man who was running naked, possessed by demons in a cemetery, he stopped to hear his story. Jesus valued stories and valued what people had to say about their lives. And telling about our spiritual experiences is an act of hope. You know, we read in Genesis and Exodus and the Psalms and the Proverbs, and we say these are the memories of a people who have made a covenant with God. All of those memories were not immediately written down when they occurred. It took a while for that to happen. It wasn't until like 500 BC that everything was written down, those stories from the Old Testament. But before that, they existed because people told them. Remember when God called Abraham and promised him a land. Remember when God, through Moses, pulled us out of Egypt and out of slavery and sent us to a promised land. Remember when we might have died in the desert, but God sustained us. The stories that were told of the people were stories of hope, and I would suggest that the stories that we hold in us as faithful people are stories of hope. Remember when I was like this and now I am like this. I don't know what my life would have been if I had not met Jesus Christ. I came to Christ when I was 16 years old. I walked forward at what they used to call a lay witness mission in the United Methodist Church. I was Episcopalian. Episcopalians did not do this kind of stuff. I went forward to the altar and knelt and accepted Jesus Christ. And I know that choice, it's not just about my vocation and where my life went. I know that that decision saved my life, And it's a story that is in me to tell. Now, it is also a part of our faith tradition. I mean, we have Jesus who says, go and make disciples. Part of that is telling our story. In Psalm 78, there's a psalm, a prayer, and a celebration of the story. And starting in verse 2, it says, I am going to use wise sayings and explain mysteries from the past, things we have heard and known, things that our ancestors told us. We will not keep them from our children. We will tell the next generation about the Lord's power and his great deeds and the wonderful things he has done. Our faith story is our legacy. Our faith story is our legacy. And we are called to leave that story for other people. Now, they're not the only stories that we hold, but they are extremely important. Consider, how did each of us come to be here this morning? It's because someone along the way shared their faith. Wouldn't it be a shame if we left that job undone for the next generation, for our neighbors, for our relatives? Now, I will tell you that I am guilty of this as well. I can't say that my nieces and nephews know my full faith story. But I can't imagine dying and leaving behind people that I could have told that story and never did. We have children and grandchildren, nieces and nephews, friends and colleagues and neighbors who need to hear our personal story of the faith. Some, perhaps you would say, more than others, and yet we hesitate to pass those stories on. We do have a story to tell. Now, I know that there are sometimes some problems with that. We can have a good story go bad by throwing in a bunch of religion ease. You know, we talk about the Holy Spirit dancing like a flame on our head. We say we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and someone unfamiliar with the language of the church might say, what's that about blood? So there are some things that we can throw in that might make it difficult for us to understand. It needs something simple. We can make a good story bad by making it too long and detailed and not really getting to the point. We can make it too bad by making it too vague, saying, oh yeah, I remember back in 75, I started going to church and I'm better for it. We can leave it at that vague place. And we can make a story bad if we get too preachy, saying, Jesus is good enough for me and it'd be good enough for you too, so shape up and listen to me. Not a good approach. But to go with joy and to be open and to tell our story without apology is a great thing. Now, I think there is a little bit of preparation involved in telling our story, but I think that it makes a difference in the end. I remember I was in New Brunswick a few years ago with my sister. We were traveling and we decided to spend the evening in a pub, and we're curious people, so we kind of started talking with people, and pretty soon there's a pretty good group of people around and we're just sharing stories and talking. And along the way, we're asking, well, what do you do for a living? And so, of course, they ask, what do you do for a living? So my sister said, I'm a librarian, you know, that's what I do. And they talked about that a little bit and they turned to me and I said, I work with people. I don't really like to say in some situations I'm clergy, because a number of things happen. One is they start backing away, you know, and you can see I'm looking for the exits. Another thing they do is they start to tell me why they aren't in church, why they're not attending church, but they will eventually get back to it as if I am the church police. And then another thing they do is they just want to get in an argument with me. You know, like they want to just take a thing of the faith, the virgin birth, something, and just start going at it, you know, and so, okay. So in some situations, I just don't want to deal with that. So I just kind of, I'm vague about it. But they kept pressing. They kept bothering me about, come on, she told it, tell us what you do. So I said I was a clergy person. The group of people that we happened to be with were Acadians in descent. And so they were French descendants on the eastern in the Maritimes of Canada. And just heavily Catholic. So when I said I was a clergy person, their mouths hung open. And they're just like staring at me. And so they spent some time among themselves deciding whether, well, I couldn't be called father. So they just started calling me mother. And this was the most amazing thing, is they started asking, this kind of group, mostly these young guys around a table, started asking me, why are you a pastor? Started asking me about my faith. And there in this little town in New Brunswick, Canada, we talked about the faith and talked about their faith. And I told them the story of my coming to faith. And who would have known that opportunity would have been there if I hadn't been pushed into it by that curiosity. I think that there are people out there that not only need to hear our stories, but they want to hear our stories. And I would say that one of the things that we can give them is a true understanding of why we continue to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, that man who was healed, he didn't really have a story of faith. He had a story of healing. But when Jesus heard that the Pharisees had asked him and questioned him a second time, Jesus sought him out. And he went to find the man, and he had a conversation with him. And this is still in chapter 9. He says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. So the man found healing and came to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, my guess is that we don't know how he told his story into the future. But my guess is people saw that he was changed. He had to tell them. So he talked about mud in his eyes and washing in the pool and meeting this man who was the prophet, who was the Christ, the Messiah, this one he had come to believe in. And his life was absolutely changed. His witness was truly, "I was blind, but now I see." For every one of us, there is a story of before and after. There is a story, it might be a gentle story, of being raised in the church and a young faith that had us believing in the pastel pictures that we saw in that first third grade Bible that we received. And the simplicity of the Bible stories from the songs we learned in Sunday school. But as we grew older, and the faith became real to us through the struggles of life, we were enriched, and the Spirit became deeply implanted in us. For some of us, our before and after might be of a hopelessness or a wandering that eventually turned us around and brought us to a place of hope and well-being. For some of us, our story might be that pivotal accident, death, life-changing moment where God was powerfully present and we can tell that story. Every single one of us has someone who has been a leader in the faith for them. It might be the grandmother or grandfather. It might be a faithful aunt or mother, a sister, a brother, a neighbor who took us to church because it was important that we go, and we give thanks for them. We are surrounded by family, children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, colleagues and neighbors, dear friends. How many of them don't know anything about our faith? Man. I mean, I'm getting convicted right now, and my hope is you are too. How many people don't know anything about us? There's a man at this church early when I started serving here, and he was retiring, and he came and he told me this story. He said they threw a retirement party for me, and someone asked me, "Well, what are you going to do now that you're retired?" And he said, "Well, I thought I'd get a little bit more involved in my church." And the guy who asked him said, "I didn't know you went to church." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? What has happened in your life by the power of Jesus Christ? How were you and how are you now? And who needs to know that? I would offer this challenge this week. Start with kind of preparation. That you might think of, I'm trying to make this easy and quick. You might think of two adjectives that might describe you before you came to faith. They might be seeking. It might be naive. It may be hurting. What describes you before you said yes to Jesus Christ? And then two adjectives that describe you afterwards. And what are those? Filled, at peace, well, seeking, whatever those are. And then what is that thing in the middle? You have the before and the after. What is that thing in the middle? And so the challenge is to tell someone that this week. Tell someone. Now, you might try something safe, you know, tell a spouse, tell a dear friend, tell someone who you trust that will really listen to you. But tell it and see what happens. See what happens inside you when you tell that story. This blind man went out with an incredible story of healing. And I think that all of us have that story. All of us. And our silence diminishes us. It diminishes us. And it keeps us from growing other people in the faith. We're called to tell these stories. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, you know when you came into our hearts. You know whether you decided it would be with an explosion of mercy and grace or a gentle tide rising and holding us up in comfort. In either way, Lord, equip us to share with another that story. Help us now in these hours ahead to think about the before and the after and to give you thanks. And put before us a person who will listen this week, who will listen with grace, who will be touched and even perhaps by your grace changed by what we have to say. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.